I've titled my message Mistaken Identity. So, because some people thought he was a king, other people just saw him as a savior, some people saw him as a political figure, some people saw him as a subversive rebel, some people just saw him as a prophet, some people saw him as a fake, a madman. But today I want to talk about the real Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start with Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. There's going to be two key scriptures. The other one is going to be the account in John. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. But let's start with Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And it says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them. And he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw the garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of them, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, hence Palm Sunday. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven! And the other translations say, Hosanna! And they're actually quoting from the Old Testament. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. That's the question for today. Who is this? And the crowds reply, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The second scripture that I want to touch on, I'm going to read real quick, is two verses from John 12, which is another perspective on the same account. It says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. You guys know that sometimes things are not what they seem, right? So you can't judge a book by its cover. And sometimes people can look almost alike, like we just saw with those doppelgangers, right? Even pets. Sometimes you can even have the same name and be a different person. So let me tell you a story. About 10 to 12 years ago, a young man that had come to the youth group ended up at the county jail. I was contacted by his mother to see if I could go visit him and just encourage him a little bit, speaking to his life. So I said, of course. So I went on a Saturday morning, you know, the usual visiting hours. As a pastor, I can go pretty much any time. You can just arrange it with like a chaplain or something like that. But on that day, I just happened to go at normal visiting hours. And for the sake of the story, I don't want to give away his real name. I'm just going to call him Johnny Smith. So I went to see Johnny Smith, and I walked into the lobby of the county jail there in Bisbee. And they said, who do you want to visit? Oh, I want to visit Johnny Smith. I looked on the list. Oh, Johnny Smith. Here it is. And they took his name, and they said, just wait here after you fill out some paperwork. You know, then they start calling you in. And it's the usual process. You know, they have you go through a series of locked doors, you know, where you have to let the door lock behind you before you go into the next point of access. And you just kind of go through a series of those. Eventually, you're led into the usual thing that you see in the movies, right? You have, like, all these booths, and there's, like, a reinforced glass, and then there's, like, a telephone. And then, so there's going to be people on the other side that you can talk to, you know, that you come to visit. So there was a group of us that were visiting different people. You know, there must have been, you know, five or six different visitors and visiting five or six, you know, different prisoners that morning. And so everyone began to pair up. Oh, you know, hey, so-and-so. And they would sit down at a booth, and they would start talking, you know, and so on and so forth. Everybody got paired up. And at the end of this, I noticed that there was two of us standing, one on each side. But the person on the other side wasn't who I thought it was. Okay? It was a Johnny Smith, but it wasn't the Johnny Smith I was looking for. So that was interesting. So we're kind of looking at each other like, I was called to I had a visitor, and he's looking at me like, I don't know you. And I'm looking at him, I don't know you. So finally, I said, hey, you know, just get on the phone. The only booth that was open, I said, are you Johnny Smith? Yes, I am Johnny Smith. It's like, oh, I thought you were somebody else. Do you want to talk? So to make the story short, it was really cool because I actually ended up talking to him. He told me his whole story, how he ended up in the jail. And then I told him about Jesus and how he loved him. And by the end of that conversation, he gave his life to the Lord. Yeah, so that was really cool. So don't pray for Johnny Smith. Just pray for someone because his name is not Johnny Smith. But I never saw him again. You know, it's just what it is. Anyway, so what are the chances, right? So it was a case of mistaken identity. So point number one for my message is Jesus' identity is constantly mistaken. Jesus' identity is constantly mistaken. In the story we read, Jesus was mistaken as the Messiah from a number of verses who speak of a coming king who breaks the fetters, the chains, from their enemies. So I'm going to read real quick from that passage in the book of Psalms that they were thinking about. When they saw Jesus, this is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the X, you know, call him the political figure or the subversive, is going to be this ruling king, this warrior type of king that's going to come and deliver us. You know, he has miracles, he's a prophet, man, he's got the whole package, right? And this is what it says in Psalm chapter 2. I'm just going to read 6 verses from this passage. It says, the kings of the earth prepare for battle, the rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That means Messiah. That's what Messiah means, by the way. Christ is the Greek version. Messiah is the Hebrew version, but it all means, you know, anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. They thought the anointed of God, the Messiah, the coming king, is going to come to Zion, to Jerusalem, and set up his home. That's what they were thinking when they were remembering the passage in Psalms chapter 2. Excuse me. Yeah, chapter 2. And they thought, surely this is it. He's going to come. He's going to break the power of the Romans over us. He's going to take the throne as he's ushered into Jerusalem. And we're going to have a kingdom, you know, restored to us. We even find later on the disciples asking that of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. It says, Jesus, when will the kingdom be restored to us? It's like, it's not time yet. You know, only the Father knows. And then he says, however, you have a job to do. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, you know, then you're going to be my witnesses. Right? But I must tell you that the spiritual always precedes the natural. They needed the spiritual king before they got the natural king, the physical king. Are you guys understanding where I'm going? They mistook him for the governing king. They first needed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, however. That was the king they needed. They needed to accept him as king in their hearts first. This day he rode in on a donkey. It was the custom of Hebrew and Judean princes. When they saw him, they thought, this is it. This really confirms Psalm 2. It's going to happen. Here it is. Woohoo! Hosanna! He's coming into Jerusalem and will break the yoke of the Romans. And so they began to quote Psalm 128, verses 25 and 26. And I read it from the New King James. It says, save now, I pray. That actually is the phrase that today has been, you know, changed over into the Greek as Hosanna, which is what we normally declare. And we sang about that today. It actually means, save now, I pray. It is a form of praise, but it's a call for salvation. Oh Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This is also something that is called out during Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. But it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time to come down as a ruling king. As the reigning king. The word does say the government will be upon his shoulders and his kingdom will have no end. But that will happen later. We got to go to Revelation for that, because this is going to happen during the second coming of Christ. Revelation 6:2 says, I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. This is speaking about Jesus coming at the end of the age and saying that everybody's going to know. There's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be lightning. There's going to be fireworks. And it says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone's going to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Creator. Come on. Hallelujah. He's the coming King. He will not be the invisible God any longer. Everyone's going to see Him. But for some, it will be too late. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord, that He may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for He will forgive generously. Amen. When Revelation 6:2 becomes fulfilled, that'll be too late. As we stand here today, you and I have the opportunity to repent, to turn from our wicked ways. And anybody that says that don't sin, the Bible says that you're making yourself a liar. Everyone has sinned. And so when I talk about the wicked, you don't think, oh, those wicked people are those people that we see on the news. No. According to God's standard, all of us are wicked. We've all broken the laws. So sin, come. He's the Lamb of God. Find Him while He may be found. Let's make amends. Doesn't matter how dark your sins are, the Bible says He can make your heart white as snow. This is the day. Point number two, you must receive the spiritual king before the physical king. In short, the people look for a physical king and many miss the spiritual king. He rode into Jerusalem to the praise of the people. He walked into the temple and drove out the merchants and money changers. If you keep on reading in the passage that I read, as soon as he got to Jerusalem, he made a V-line straight into the temple. And what did he do? It says that he saw the people there selling animals for profit. You know, taking their money and changing it into the right currency so they can bring their offerings. Their offerings have to be of a certain currency. But if you've ever been to a money changer, there's always a profit that is gained, right? That's what they say. They sell the dollar for this much and they buy it for this much because they're going to win on either end. So that's what was happening here, is that there was a people that have made worship into a business. And if you think about this, the temple signifies the heart of worship, the heart of Jerusalem. And it's saying, if the heart of the people is unclean, that is a bad thing. So it says that Jesus, with a zeal, came in. And it says he overturned the tables. And he kicked out the money changers. And he said, this is supposed to be, as the Bible says, a house of prayer. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. But once again, we got to look at the spiritual significance. Jesus is saying, I got to come into your heart and I got to turn over all the junk that's inside your heart. The things that have taken residence in your heart, which are not allowing for the true worship to happen. Your heart is divided. You're giving your heart to other things, to other hobbies. Sometimes things that wouldn't be considered bad, but things that have definitely become a god before you. They got to say, no, I got to come in and clean house if I'm going to be with you, if you're to be with me. I like to watch HGTV. Anybody seen HGTV? Home and Garden Television? You know, and I don't know why my wife and I, we just love watching them. I tell my wife, it's a godly thing, you know, because God makes mansions, right? God makes mansions. You know, he's going before us to prepare a place for us, right? So I think that's why, you know, it's just the Spirit calls out to, you know, to see houses renovated. And you know, but one of the coolest shows is Extreme Makeover, right? Call it Fixer Upper or call it Flipper Flop, you know, now there's so many of them now. But sometimes the houses are so bad, you know what? They've had to really tear them down. I remember one time this guy bought a house in San Diego for like $750,000. It was like a tiny little 1,000 square foot home close to the water, right? So It was like close to a million. He bought it like sight unseen, and then he looked and there was no foundation. So he said, this ain't going to work. So literally, for like $200,000, he tore the whole house down, poured in a foundation, and built a brand new house on top of that. And then he sold the house for over $1 million. That's good, right? I think that can happen here. It's a good business in California. But what I'm trying to say is that sometimes our foundation is completely wrong. As a matter of fact, there's no foundation. And that's why we have a foundations course, right? The taller the building, we keep saying this at the foundations course. If you look at a skyscraper, the taller the building, the wider the base, the deeper they have to go into the foundation. Sometimes it's on soft soil, so they have to get to the hard rock below. Because the Bible tells us that your house needs to be set on the rock. So if the waters come, if the fires come, then you will be able to stand. Many of you are one crisis away from completely falling apart. But if your foundation is set on Jesus, then you will withstand any trouble. That's why Jesus needs to come into your heart today. Yes, it's okay. He needs to come into your heart today and he needs to tear the whole thing down. It's not like, oh, let's just do a little bit of makeover, a little bit of paint, and a new carpet. No, no, no. That's not going to work. You need a new house. You need a new heart. So he needs to come in and pour a new foundation in your life. Amen. And that foundation needs to be him. He needs to be the center of your worship. So that's what happened on that day. So it's easy to point out that they missed the spiritual king, but haven't we done the same? Even as believers, yes, this is not just for the brand new person that's here today. This is for the rest of us. Many of us are missing the real Jesus. We want the hero. Yes, the hero. But we don't want the king. We want the Savior, but we don't want the Lord. Remember commandment number 2? Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Let me put that in plain terms. Don't make a god to suit yourself. Let's be honest. All of us have expectations like those people did on what God should do for you. We come with an agenda, God, if you just fix these things, you can't go into this room of my house, God. But if you could just fix these other areas, just, you know, then everything's going to be fine. But God's saying, no, if I'm to be Lord of your life, I got to tear it all down. I got to start from scratch. We got to declutter. We got to go minimalistic here. You have way too much stuff going on in your life. I can't work with that. Amen? Yeah. Some of the hoarders in the house are going, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You heard me tell the story. I used to have my garage so full. I had never actually parked my car inside my garage. I mean, up to the full of stuff. There was stuff that I didn't even know what it was. I remember one time this lady knocked on the door and said, hey, I've come to pick up my stuff. I had never seen the lady. And I said, what is stuff? Well, your brother told me I could store my stuff in your garage. So I suspiciously followed her to the garage to see what she was going to take. But I said, you know, that's it. So I had a series of garage sales. I kept them coming. Garage sale, garage sale. I mean, I sold stuff so cheap. You know, I got to the point where I was like, you know what? Let's say it was $100 worth of stuff. Just give me 10 and take it. Take it. Take it. I don't care. I don't want to see it again. I don't want to have to clean it up. So within a few weeks, I had an empty garage, and I could park my car in the garage. Come on. Some of us need to declutter our garage. All right. So we all sometimes want to make a God that suits our lifestyle, don't we? God, I want you to accept all my faults and love just as I am. We love to say that. God loves me just as I am. But the fact is, he loves you just as you are if you repent. God, I can't fix myself, but I am repenting. I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit to help me change this area in my life. That he can work with. But if you just say, oh, Lord God, just take me as I am with all this sin that I don't want to give up on. You know, I only want to go to church, you know, once a year. I'm good. You know, I haven't forgotten about you, God. That's not what he's talking about. I want you to forgive me, but let me do the leading. Or how about, my God wouldn't judge my unforgiveness because he knows what they did to me. My God wouldn't judge those that practice homosexuality because he's compassionate. That's happening a lot, people. My God wouldn't judge my sexual morality because times have changed and so on and so forth. We begin to take clay or wood or metal, like the Bible tells us, and we begin to fashion a God that looks like Jesus, but is not the real Jesus. We have a mistaken identity. Our God accepts religious acts in lieu of a surrendered heart. Remember, even the people here acknowledge them as a prophet. We read in verses 10 and 11, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the guys replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So they kind of lowered the status of Jesus. They didn't say, oh, this is the Son of God. Oh, this is the coming King. Oh, this is the Messiah, the Son of David. He's the prophet from Nazareth. And before that, even like looked down on him because he was from Nazareth. You know, it's that northern city that's like, that said, what, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from that family? Maybe they've said that about you. Or from Sierra Vista. If you've been here long enough, you know, remember, they used to call this Sorry Vista. If you were a high schooler, your greatest goal in life was to get out of Sierra Vista. I think that has changed. People actually stay here now. I can prove that, you know, because I've been here for, you know, since 1986. But I love this city. I love everything about it. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. He spoke the oracles of God. But he was more than a prophet. He was more than the temple. He was the incarnate creator who came with a business of humbling himself. In the account in John chapter 12, it says in verse 37, but despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. Obviously, they liked certain features about Jesus, but they didn't want to believe in the full deity of him. And that's where everything goes wrong. It brings me to point number three. Which version of Jesus do you have? Have you put him in a box? Isn't it interesting that the huge crowds who welcomed him on Sunday did not defend him on Thursday nor Friday? Let me say that again. Some of the very people that were calling him king and Hosanna and all that good stuff weren't there by the cross on Friday. Why? Because he didn't meet their expectations. They're like, wait a second. He wasn't supposed to die. Wait a second. He wasn't supposed to go that route. They wanted the earthly king, but not the spiritual king. They wanted the Savior, but not the Lord, like I said. So I'm glad you're here. But I'm asking you, is it possible that you might be here today and not stand by his cross on Friday? Verse 10 of original scripture asks this question, who is this? And I have a slide for this. It says, who is this? Remember before even Jesus had asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? That is the greatest question you need to ask yourself about Jesus. Who is this? Who do I say that he is? Is he the Son of Man? Is he the Son of David? Is he the Son of God? Is he the prophet from Galilee? Is he the Messiah? Is he Jesus of Nazareth? Is he King? Is he the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Is he the Prince of Peace? Is he one with the Father? The truth is, he's all of them. He is all of them. Hallelujah. We got to give him the correct identity. Unless we receive, listen to this, the biblical Jesus in his fullness, in the fullness of his glory and all his attributes, we will continue to suffer from a case of mistaken identity. The Mormons have a Jesus. It's not the same. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. It's not the same. Even the Muslims have a Jesus. They speak about him in the Quran, but it's not the same Jesus. And if you don't have the correct Jesus, there's no power. There's no redemption. There's no salvation. We got to get this right, people. He's not just this nice guy, whose name gets misused in the movies quite a bit. Jeez whiz, right? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Do you want the real Jesus? Do you have the real Jesus? If you don't, the cool thing is that there's room at the cross still. See God while he may be found. He is here for you. If your heart has been cluttered with stuff, you may already be a believer, but you're like, you know what? My life is so full of stuff. I need to just empty my garage. I need to just say, Jesus, come in, redesign it, redecorate it. If you want to tear it all down, I don't care. Build it up. And some of us, in all honesty, we needed for God to tear the whole thing down, didn't he? Didn't we? Let's be honest. You don't want just a little bit of paint. Sometimes we ask God, I just want to look good, look religious and all. Just apply a little paint to my life. But we just heard that song about the woman who was broken. And she took what was most expensive to her, this alabaster. They said it was worth 1 year's wages, this expensive perfume. And what it signifies is the most precious thing to her, she was willing to give up to Jesus to worship him. Are you willing to give up the most precious thing in your life to Jesus, for Jesus, to gain him and the power of his resurrection, as Paul would say? There is no power in the counterfeit. There is no peace, righteousness, and joy in the doppelganger. When you're in an airplane, they tell you, in case of depressurization, the oxygen mask will drop. Put it on first before you put it on your child. You can't just say, well, he needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. I'm the pastor, and I want to tell you, I need Jesus every day. God has shown me some dark places in my heart. I'm still being redeemed. I'm still being saved. I'm still being sanctified. And I ask God all the time, God, where did that thought come from? That was some ugliness. I need you to save me. But the cool thing is that he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Eric. Hallelujah. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Come on. That ugliness inside of you, God takes it and he does something beautiful out of it. And he uses it to bless other people. Come on. Hallelujah. We want Jesus to fix our youth. We want Jesus to fix our families, our marriages. We want Jesus to fix our government. We want Jesus to fix our media. We're like, come on, Jesus, save those people. But he needs to be the king of your heart first. He needs to be the king of your heart first. Come on. Hallelujah. You need to be born again today. This is the day of salvation. And I'm going to finish. Maybe you have given your life to him in the past, but you've been limiting him. Jesus, just sit there while I live my life. It's time to give up on that. It's time to let him come into your house. I'm telling you, I've never had life. It's kind of crazy. When you die to yourself, you think, I'm going to have less of a life. But Jesus said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have life in abundance. And some of us are barely living. Some of us are barely surviving. But he says, I've come for you to thrive, not just survive. Come on. If you want to thrive, then you need to say, Jesus, here's my whole heart. Here's all that I am. Here's everything that I own. Here's my family, everything that I ever hoped to be, all my dreams. And I lay them down at your feet. When you're able to do that, the grace of God is going to hit your life so powerfully. You're going to begin to live like never in the past. Come on, are you ready to just let go of the old? Don't just sugarcoat it. Don't just put another coat of paint on it. Let Jesus come in and do an extreme makeover in your life this morning. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus. You could be a pastor. You may need a makeover. I was an assistant pastor. I was a youth pastor, and I needed a makeover. And Jesus, there's something inside of me. He revolutionized that inside of me. I began to feel hope. I began to dream. I began to feel pure and clean. He broke some fears and sins of my life. It doesn't matter how long you walk with Jesus. We all need a point where we need to return to the cross and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you again. Thankfully, it's supposed to be every day. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself and follow me. Let's stand.